Be seated. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. While you're turning to find the chapter and verses that we'll read this morning, we're thankful to have each of you that's come. We've enjoyed being with the church thus far. Appreciate the church, all that's been done, enjoyed everything thus far, truly have. Trust that you've enjoyed it. Trust you've been encouraged and strengthened. Trust that you know from it that we grow. We grow to our in faith, in believing what God's able to do, will do, and as far as that is going to do. The thing about believing that is, I guess, difficult. We're not having to believe into something that we don't know about. I hear people say it's blind faith. It's not blind. We've got God's Word to tell us what it is. The hardest part is just simply believing. That's the difficult thing. Believe. We actually read so much in life. And so much of it we don't believe. So much of it we don't know whether we should or shouldn't. So I think we've kind of rolled that into God's Word or God's the Bible. And what does it mean when you finally believe? To those of you who say, when you finally believed Jesus to be saved, you receive that joy of salvation, that peace, that love of God. When you believed it, that's the most precious thing that you ever did. And then as you begin to grow, you've begun to grow in believing more of God's Word. You know, to stand here and tell you, I knew what it meant to be baptized into the body of Christ. All I knew was baptism. I look back and the preacher said, you want to be baptized? I said, sure. I want to be a member here. I didn't know what baptism meant back then and didn't understand as we would go later on how that, you take, and many people look at baptism as just being part of a local body. There are people that believe that when you're saved, you're automatically set into the church, things like that. There are a lot of ideas, a lot of positions that people take. But it's not about who and what position I'm wanting to take. It's about what the Scripture teaches. I'm going to read on down and starting in verse 15 and verse 14 actually. But before I read, I want to say something to you, and I trust that it'll kind of help you understand where I'm going. When you and I are saved, we're actually, according to Scripture, adopted into the family of God. We become a child of His.
Amen.
And you can stay a child of God's and never become a part of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Now think with me. Run that through again. You can remain a child of God all your life and die with Jesus and go to heaven and never be a part of the body of Christ. Now here's the part a lot of people are stumping their toes on. The reason baptism is what moves you into the body of Christ is because there's only one thing that has the authority to give that baptism. And that's the church. So if it's spirit baptism, there was nothing that ever gave that authority.
Amen.
Now, let me step back or just stop and say this. A lot of people don't believe in church authority too. And it seems like it's growing less instead of growing more. But be that as it is, all right, let me just take another step. Once you're into that body, you think about those that are part of the just children of God. And sure, there are promises to them. But you move to the body of Christ. You're baptized by the authority of the church. And I'll give you an example. A man came to me and said, I'm saved, but I don't want to go to the church, but I want you to baptize me. I was telling this one time, the preacher said, well, you have the right to go baptize them because the church ordains you. I said, I don't. I said, every time that there's someone that comes on profession of faith and wants to be baptized, I ask the church for the authority. He said, well, I never thought of it. It's the church that gives authority. Now, when everybody that is saved, everybody believes they're going to wind up in the city, that everybody, and there's this going teaching, that when you're saved, you're adopted, that puts you into the bride of Christ. It doesn't. If you study well on over into your scripture, and you get to that new earth, that new city is placed on that earth, there are 12 gates that go into that city. There are people that's going to live within that city. But there are people that's going to live all the way around. You could take all the water that the seas and the oceans away from the earth, and that makes up, 70% of the earth now? You take all that, there will be no more seas. So it'll be a solid piece of land on the new earth. And you may think that through a little bit more, but be that as it is, there will be people all out here, and there will be kings and priests that will travel from this people to into the city, and all these people out here, where are you going to put Israel? Israel's not a part of the body of Christ. You cannot put them in the city. So those of Israel are out here, and they've got kings and priests that have the right to go in and the right to come out. Oh, they'll live in the sun of it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's a wonderful thing to live out here. But if you can be a part of the body of Christ, and then from those that are baptized, let me finish this. Probably give you a lot more questions than I can give you answer that you can take answers to. But once you have the body, once you have the body of Christ, the church. If people don't live faithful, the Bible teaches that there will be a bride, that Christ will marry a bride. You reckon Christ is going to marry an unfaithful bride?
Yes.
No. Would you have married a man or a woman? What your spouse is? Your spouse, would you have married them if they had been unfaithful to you? No. So everybody that makes up, that's baptized into the body, is not going to make up that bride. From that bride, there's going to be Christ taking those that are faithful to make that bride. Those others will be guests. They're going to be the guests. You know the guest list that you send out at a wedding for those to come? And you send it specifically those? That's going to be those to the bride and the marriage. Why? They weren't chosen by Christ. Now, I've left you probably with a boy. This is spinning this morning. So let's go back where I need. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Amen.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, and don't forget this part, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we might be also glorified together. So, this idea that, let me just kind of start from the bottom and track back just a bit. This idea that we are all going to receive the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we all will. But it's not going to be an equal quantity to everyone. That everybody is going to receive, be an heir, but those that are unfaithful, if you're going to use unfaithful to faithful, do the unfaithful deserve what faithful has gotten, will get?
No.
No. That's not human mind thinking. That's Scripture. So when you look at this and you think about it, there are not going to be equal quantities of the being heirs received. So when I move back up now, let me just kind of back up to verse 1 or 14. Actually, I'll go back to verse 1 and join this together. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, there are many people that say, I am saved. But because they continue to walk in the flesh, they're still having condemnation. Condemnation is a judgment. It's not probably the judgment that you and I think about. Being judged means they're going to be punished. The judgment here is just what we think of as the chastising judgment, because this is a saved person. And what you've got is that they're condemned because they are walking in the flesh and they're not walking in the Spirit. So when you look at verse 14 again, he said here in this chapter, he said, but as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we move to the fact that we're all adopted. The next verse talks about the adoption. What is an adoption? It's when someone takes and authorizes you, gives authority and authorization to become, I'll say, a parent to you, because that's what God is to you and I, a father to us. And when, you know, I've looked back, I've thought about adoptions, and I've watched many fail. I've seen and witnessed some that are very successful. But for you and I to be adopted of God places you and I in a position under Him or with Him that He's going to protect us. He's going to give you and I security. He can provide the things that you and I need in life. And because we're a child of His, we've got that confidence that He can do those things for us. But now if I'm walking in the flesh, I'm not having that confidence that God can do that for me. And there's a few words here I want you to think about. I'm going to deal along the line of more. Verse 15, he said, for ye have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let me just kind of notice a couple things. What does it mean to have the witness of the Holy Spirit? Now, and the reason I'm provoking this with you just a moment, when you and I were lost, and I asked the question, I don't remember what morning it was, could you and I know that we're saved if we didn't have the witness of the Holy Spirit? No, we couldn't. We wouldn't know it. And when you look at the word witness, what it means to have a witness to you and I, we have a human spirit. We were born into this world with a body, a soul that is dead to God or dead to Christ, and the spirit of man. When God made Adam and Eve, or Adam, what He did, He breathed into the nostrils, and Adam had a body, he had a soul that knew God, was awake to God, awakened to God, and knew God, and the spirit of God that was in him. So the Spirit of God was removed. The spirit of man from Adam is set there. You have the soul that died in Adam. So when you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the soul is awakened, right? It's washed. It's made alive. And nothing can ever take that away. And that Spirit of God is set there again. It's not just the air that you and I breathe. It's the Spirit of God that is set there to become or given. Or let me use the word the Bible teaches. Abides, indwells. That's what a witness is. By witnessing, abiding in you, proving to you that you are a child of His. So let's go back a moment. You remember when you trusted Jesus? Do you know why that you've never trusted Jesus and you don't know, you don't have that witness? When you trust Jesus, that Spirit makes its abiding, that's indwelling. And it happens immediately. When you believe, that Spirit moves in. That adoption takes place. You don't have to wait on the government or people to process you through and make sure you qualify and make sure that you're able and such as that. God immediately adopts you into His family. When the Spirit makes its abode, that seal. Look at the Scripture. You can go to, we can start in several. Romans, we're in Romans. Romans 5, just a moment. What is the witness to? In verse 5, for the sake of time, he said, and hope maketh not ashamed. Chapter 5, verse 5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, as a witness, that love is shed abroad in our hearts. It's a love that I didn't have, a love you didn't have, a love a lost person does not have and cannot have. And because of it, there's a fear that's there in that person that's lost. Or a person that, where I'm going with this, that does not listen or hear or know the importance. And before I finish this morning, that's what I want to do. What is the meaning, the importance of having the Spirit bear witness with us? What's the importance of it? I could stand here and show you some scripture and say, this is how it is. I want to give you one more, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, Paul writing, and you know, as he wrote to Galatia, Galatia had become a New Testament church and such things as that, but they've moved to another gospel. And they're trying, he's trying by God's help to show them the error that they have, but at the same time, know what the truth is. In the fourth chapter, he says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, I could take the time and run along the line this morning that, you know, sin has a law unto itself, death has a law unto itself, the law of sin, the law of death. You people ask the question, what's the law? There's a law of sin, there's a law of death, according to Scripture. And he talked about that Christ was sent forth, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He came to understand. He came, the Scripture says, let me rephrase that. There are many people that says Christ, when He was finished, He did away with the law. And that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says He fulfilled the law.
Amen.
There's also Scripture that says when you and I obey and do the commandments of God that we fulfill the law. That's not shown too many times by ministers, but it is there.
Amen.
And so you think about it. People say, well, it's done away with. That gives me liberty, freedom to do as I want. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Being born of God is obedience. Obedience to the law, not the law of sin, not the law of death, not the law of bondage, but we're free to do or obey the law of God, which is obedience and love. And that's part of it, that obedience, love, and so forth. Then he uses this in verse 6. And because your sons, God has sent forth His Son, sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts crying. Crying just means stirring. See, that Spirit is an indwelling or abiding Spirit of Christ. It stirs. I didn't have that stirring to love God. I didn't have that stirring to love people. I didn't have a stirring to read God's Word. I didn't have a stirring to be concerned or disciplined in my life of what I did. And my thought many times before I was saying that, I don't care what people think. But you know, after God saved me, I begin to care what people think. Now, I'm not going to fret and run back, and I'm going to move forward to the part of where I ask the question, what is the importance then of having the witness of the Holy Spirit? If we're not going to trust or be willing to believe the Spirit is working within us, then what good is it doing? And maybe that's where we're at. Maybe we're needing to grow. And this is not the first time I've brought this up. I've preached it many times through the years. But, you know, until we're willing to grow and get out from under that bondage of fear. I'm going to give you an example of what fear is. The spirit of bondage is just simply apprehension about life. About people, an alarm about whether I can make it, whether I can raise these children, whether I can survive, whether we'll have enough money. Those are things we all get alarmed about at times, right? Mm-hmm. We get alarmed about dangers. We talked about, I mentioned the other morning, one morning, I forget which it is, about you drive into town. You don't know if there's a stray bullet sailing through where you're driving or not anymore, right? I wouldn't go to New Orleans. If I went to New Orleans, I wouldn't, I don't have the money and the cause and the means that, to be like the president, have an armored vehicle and such things as that. The only armor, and I think about New Orleans, it's not New Orleans. I drive the road all the time. The danger is that, whether it's driving because there's weapons or whatever it might be, but what I'm getting at is that I had to grow to a place to trust the armor that God has. Let me give you something. Many years ago, someone come into our home. And I won't go into what they took. They didn't take much, but they took a couple items. I don't know why they're specific in what they took and such as that. I'm not sure. I still to today don't know whoever it was. The thing that detailed or showed me they entered, they took a glass pane out of my back door. And they reached in, unlocked, they went in, they did what they did. They put the pane back in. They just didn't put it back as complete as it was from where it's taken up. And that's what caught my attention. I went to go in the door that morning or day, and I noticed that some of the trim work of the glass was out of that glass. And I know I didn't take it out. Well, I immediately changed doors, but it made me start looking what is missing. I've thought about that a lot of times. And, you know, then my son and his wife, oldest son and his wife, was living in my grandmother's house, and someone went in there and they stole her cameras, and she had two cameras, and they sold a number of things. Well, I can tell you this, if anyone that you didn't invite in your house ever goes in there, you feel like you've been intruded in and on.
Amen.
They went places that they have no business to go. We've got grandchildren. And those grandchildren are welcome in our house. But there's still some places and things that those grandchildren have no business going into. And I use it that way. And if they would go, we would correct them. But the fact that someone, a stranger, went in there and took those things out, and all these years I've not found who it is to yet, and that's okay. But God helped me to understand something, because that troubled me. And I'll use this. They went to my son's house some 4 or 5, I don't remember what was it, 7 years, the guy went to prison. He got out of prison 2 years ago, and he come back and went in the house, and it was my other son and his wife living in there then. Now, he didn't just take the trim work out. He busted a brand new door. He did quite a bit of damage. I could look at it, Brother Brandon, and the insurance company says, well, it isn't enough. Y'all know how all that goes. But you know, that was my son and their wives and children. They intruded. They intruded into that. Now, they caught them again. He's in prison and such as that. And I don't know if that's enough. You may say, Brother Terry, that's a wrong attitude. I don't know that you put them in prison and feed them and bed them and give them medical and dental and all that they need. I don't know that that's a punishment. Somehow or other, to me, in calculation of what they stole and sold and such things as that, means that they should be out working and paying my son, paying our people for what they damaged, what they took. They should be working to pay that back, that they understand the value of it. Amen. And maybe some of the what's the word, where that, and I'll use what I said, the danger, to help overcome the feelings of danger and terror, the stress. I'm not getting the word there that it should be, but what I'm going at is that, you know, bondage. There are so many people, after they're saved, they're still in bondage. They still will not give themselves to what God wants them to do. Let me give you a heads up. He don't call every young man to be a preacher. He don't call every young man to be a deacon. He don't call every young woman and save her and call her to follow a man to be a deacon's wife or a preacher's wife. We're called to service. This church needs people that will serve. Of all ages. Now, I'm not a preacher that gets on the tangent that all we need are young people. I've never got to a place that they're the only ones that need to be saved. There's people of all ages that need Jesus Christ. So until we're willing to grow past, let me back up to Timothy. I'll use him just a minute. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't know what Timothy ran into while he was pastor. But there was something that he felt necessary that Paul felt it necessary to respond to Timothy and write to him and remind him. He said in verse 6 of the first chapter, he said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now the gift of God, let me just say this, if we don't let the Holy Spirit and trust what the Holy Spirit's leading us to do, then we're hindering the gift that God has given us. We hinder it. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, who has sealed you." We've been sealed. That seal, the Holy Spirit is a seal. You think about the adoption to prove that I've been adopted. The Spirit placed a seal up on you to prove it. I mean, if you go to adopt a child, don't you have to go to court and get the seal? That the judge and or whoever it is that has to put that final seal on it to stamp it and say that it's approved. You've done paperwork through real estate, FEMA, and such as that. It didn't matter how much paperwork and how thorough you were. It meant nothing till that stamp was put there, right? That's right. So he's put a stamp. That Spirit is a stamp to prove to you and I as we're sealed by the Spirit of God. So the importance of it is that we not neglect that seal. We not neglect that earnest seal and that guarantee. That's what a seal is. You go buy meat sometimes. And if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse and walk in there where the carcass is hanging there, there's a seal up on it or hanging on it or been stamped on it with ink to say that it's approved by the USDA. If it didn't have that and you didn't know where that meat come from, would you buy it? Would you want to cook it and eat it? I'd be afraid of it. It might be burrowed. I just brought that up. It might be something that you wouldn't eat or I wouldn't eat. Or I'm not comfortable with. You said you eat Nutra. I've looked and seen Nutra meat and such as that. But I've never been ate a... Well, I'm glad no one's ever cooked it. I'll just put it that way. Because I'm not sure I could eat it. I'm not going to tell anyone that I won't ever eat anything. But I sure thank God there's some things I haven't had to eat yet.
Amen.
Now I've used that to get to where I want to go. Notice the next verse. He said, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." If I don't believe what God has given me, that spirit, what that spirit is witness for me to do, then I still have this fear of being afraid and afraid. I want to just mention a couple of things of this right quick. You know, as long as I don't listen to the witness of God, I'm afraid of suffering for the things of God.
Amen.
I've had people tell me that, "Preacher, the reason I won't join the church is I'm afraid of suffering." You know, but they don't mind suffering in life. Whatever life gives them. It don't matter how miserable they are. They'll go along with that. I've watched a lot of people suffer. And they'll suffer, and what they suffer, if they would ever give themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and give their life to serve, a lot of that suffering would go away.
Amen.
It would. You know, we live in a world, people suffer from fear of not measuring up. A wife not feeling like she can measure up to her husband to the wife, parents, feeling like they cannot measure up to their children and give them what they want, or at least what they need. Let me change that word, what they need in life. Then we get out and you think about jobs, you think about money, you think about our income, salaries, and such as that. Will it be enough? People worry about those things. As a minister, I've worried or concerned myself for a while now about measuring up. And it's not about competing with others. There's men, probably every man there is, that has a greater gift than what I've got. But you know what God helped me to understand? It's not to worry about the gift. Just take what God's given me and use it.
Amen.
Not fear whether I'll be as successful or whether I'll have as many opportunities or whatever that you fear is. Just take it, use it, and trust God. And that's that witness that keeps you, and that's the question that's asked a lot of times. Preacher, why do you keep going back? Why do you keep going? There's not but one, there's not but three, there's not but a handful. Why do you keep preaching and doing that? Because that spirit keeps witnessing, Brother Brandon, for me to go back. And it's not about measuring up, it's not about successful. It's what God has stirred me to do.
Amen.
Why do you keep coming back to faith? I'm not real familiar with the area, but I know that, talking to Brother Brandon, that the various locations of other churches, you could pick up and drive one way or the other and get a larger number of people, right? But let me ask you something. When you got there, would you measure up then? It's not about people worry about measuring up. People worry about falling short. Well, preacher, I might fail. If no one's ever failed in their life, you know what? They've never learned how to get up and go again either. These little ones, you remember them growing and they crawl, and when they get to a point, they start pulling up. They're not the steadiest person when they pull up the first time or two, or first 10 or 12, 15, 20 times, are they?
Amen.
They fall down. And many times then they finally start standing and getting their balance a little bit, and all of a sudden, Brother Bruce, instead of walk and take their time, they want to run. And they tumble and bump. Charlie has taken off here lately, and she's going. And every so often her toe or shoe, I don't know what it is, but she'll tumble and she falls. And she rolls, she bumps her chin. She's had a bump nose, a bump eye. She bumps, and you know what? You pick her up, you kind of hug her and give her what she needs, and before that's over with, you think she's all right, she's down, she's ready to go again. So are you and I going to fail along the way, Brother Brandon? Yes. As much as we can set by, we've moved things, we got rid of the sharp corner things, we do those things so they don't bump such as that. But, and you can sit there, stand there, be as near to them as you possibly want to be. And when they start to fall, you know what you cannot do? You cannot be 100% sure that you're going to stop it. Some of you had older people or older family members, you remember them, they get unsteady, and you're trying to hold their arm, brace them a little bit, but when they started to fall, could you prevent it from happening? No. What do you do when they fall? You check them out. You don't think God don't check us out. You take and you help them get up, don't you? You got your feet, you steady. Now, let's go again. I'm showing or trying to help us to see that whenever we have this fear, a fear of loss of position, a fear of a loss, and we let that set in instead of listening, there's been failures in my life, there's been failures in the ministry, and it's not God's fault. I come to understand that God allowed it to happen to see if Terry was willing to get up and go again. When a car quits in town in Macy, almost not ever want to drive a car back in town, won't it? But you know what? Just as soon as you get it fixed, you'll go right back into town. Any of you dealing with fear? What does it mean? Why is it important to know the meaning of the witness or the purpose of the witness? Because that's where we have that power
of that we overcome, and we have the Spirit. We gain the Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, and the Spirit of a sound mind. That what I'm doing, what God's given me to do, maybe I couldn't prove it to anyone else, but it's what God wants. Just as sound with it as can be. The first church I went to, Leeville, and years ago, I was around some different people, and you know, they made the statement. I said, "Brother Terry, I understand you took Leeville." I said, "I did. Felt like the Lord was in it." I said, I really don't understand why you did that." I said, "You go ahead and explain that." "Well, that's a preacher killer church. Everybody that goes there, leaves there, their ministry's pretty damaged." I said, "Well, all I can tell you is God sent me there. If I leave there and my ministry's damaged, then it was God's will for that to happen." I said, "He's never sent me anywhere that is to build my ministry, the image of a ministry or name or whatever like that. It's not about me." And that's what I told him. I said, "It's not about the ministry. It's about lifting up Jesus." And when I went there, they were preacher followers. I mean, there was three or four preachers. And I often think about the church at Corinth. They were preacher followers, right? Paul, Cephas, Peter, Apollos. I mean, they had that. Their carnalness, that's what was wrong with them. If you've never studied Corinth, the church at Corinth, don't go to 1 Corinthians and study the first 15, 16 chapters. Actually, go study the second chapter or the second book. And when you get through the second book, the first book will definitely make a whole lot more sense to you. You know, those people fought Paul. They were ready for Paul to leave. They bashed him. They bashed his name. They bashed his reputation. When those followers from Jerusalem, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they would go from city to city to city, and they came to Corinth, and they stirred the leaders and people there to riot. He actually faced riots in the city because he was there to preach the gospel. It didn't stop him. Yeah, it hindered. It hindered a lot of people. That didn't hinder Paul. Paul still preached. Oh, it cost him in his to the body. He was beaten, what? Five times? I mean, 40 stripes, save one, five different times. He was stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead. And after a while, he lay there. Or time he lay there, eventually he was able to get up and steady himself. Instead of going away from the city, the Bible shows us that he turned and went back through the city, going out the other side. And those that had witnessed him being stoned looked at him amazed. Would you have done that? You know what caused him to do that? It wasn't strength within himself. There was a stirring of the Spirit to go back through there as a witness. Not Paul witness, let the Spirit witness. The Spirit witnessed through the body trudging through that city, being beaten and banged and broken and all the things that he was dealing with. As he went back through there, the Spirit through his body witnessed to all of those, whether they had part or whether they didn't. And they began then, no doubt, to listen to the Word of God. How can a man do that? That's just not human possible. Beaten with a rod, shipwrecked. You could go on through that. Perils, hungers, thieves, all of the things that he faced. And I come back to this. Look in John chapter 9 now. The Gospel of John chapter 9. What does it mean? What is the importance of having the witnesses of the Holy Spirit? Notice verse 9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." You know what a person that's not following the Holy Spirit as it witnesses to them will not do? They will not enter in. They will not enter in and out and find pasture. Jesus said,
I am the door.
This world is not a place that you're going to find pasture. The Word of God to you and I is food. The time, and what I get by this is just the access that we have in Romans chapter 5. If you're looking for another scripture, look in Romans chapter 5 again. But what we've got is access, and the access is given, and the stirring of the Spirit, the stirring of the witness is encouraging you and I to into the presence of God, into the presence of having of going in and out of that, and pasturing there, and enjoying that. That brings encouragement. That brings assurance. That brings confidence. That brings the security of what God's doing and can do and will do when everybody else is still in bondage. Notice verse 1-2 of the 5th chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace with God. You have peace of God. There's a difference in the two. Peace with God, if you're looking at it, it is when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a relationship. Amen. A relationship is when you want to be in the presence. We and our grandchildren have a relationship. And you know what? I want to be in their presence. You want to be in your presence. Tammy was telling me a little about it, and I'm thinking, they're in New Jersey. You don't get to go see them. What a blessing such as Zoom has become to be, that you can sit down. What was the other word that they used to use? A little camera, I forget. I'm not all up into that. But you know what, I'll think of it eventually. But it's the same thing as Zooming, where you can sit there and you can watch them as they move, and they can watch you. That's a whole different thing than just looking at a picture. We have been gone a few days. The oldest grandbaby, she's with her other grandmother in the mountains. The youngest one, at least the sister, was back with my mother at least day before yesterday for a couple hours. And, you know, she had called for something, to check on something. And when she called, you could hear Charlie in the background. And we said, put her on speakerphone. She pressed speakerphone, and I said, Charlie, how are you? And she said, Papa, hey. You know what? That's nice. There's a presence there. I'm not going to stand here and tell you this morning I don't already miss them. In fact, I probably won't see. I might see Charlie Saturday, might see the other two, but I won't see Addie for another week, another 7-8 days, and such. And I'll make it on that. But you know, I that presence I enjoy with them. I enjoy the presence of being around people that believe God's word, Brother Brandon. Amen. We are given access. Read verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Grace. What does it teach us in Hebrews? That we're to approach God that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you don't need anything, you're not going to approach God. If you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, you're not going to approach God. I have to use Abraham when he was Abram. You can go back to Genesis 12 and follow through if you're mine too. But you know, Terah had led his father, had led them to the land of Ur. They left the Chaldees, if I remember correctly. I'd have to go back and be sure about that. But they got here and Terah stopped. He wouldn't go any further. So God said, Abram, come follow me. The thing that they don't have there is a church. They don't have those things. So what was common to them was to build an altar. And the Bible says Abram built an altar. And the reason he did that to approach God. And God said, come follow me, Abraham, and I'll do three things for you. I'll give you a son. I'm just using my words. I'll give you a son. And from that son will come, well, a seed. And that seed will become a great nation. From his seed will become a great nation. And when you look at that, that impressed Abram. He said, all right, we're going. So Terah follows him, and Lot follows him, goes with him. He didn't mind them going. But evidently something about Terah, he passed away. He died, and he buried him, and he built an altar. He come to the city, and he got ready to go, and he left that altar and went into a place, and it wasn't long. Trouble began there, and he rushed back. I'm going to use my word. He rushed back, and he built that altar to let God, let me know, God, I failed you. I need guidance. See, they didn't have the same thing you and I've got today. They didn't have, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit worked. They didn't have it like you and I. They had to wait on Abraham to hear from God. They had to wait on Moses. They had to wait on men God gave the Spirit to. Or moved on. And we mentioned Jonah one morning. Jonah, if you go back, he was waiting. And he was waiting to hear from God. And when God gave him word, spoke to him and said, you need to go to Nineveh and tell them, yet 40 days and thou shalt be destroyed. You know what he did? He went to Tarshish and got on that ship and ran away from them. I told Brother Brandon, I said, there was something we saw. It was a sight and sound theater in Branson that does Bible characters and such as that. And the first time I ever went, I was skeptical to the point. I said, if I hear something wrong, I'll get up and go. It hadn't cost me anything to go, so I went, or and such as that. And I was thoroughly impressed about what they brought out and such as that. But I got to see Jonah later on. It's a live play. It isn't just skits and schemes and such as that. It's live from the start of his life to the finish. And I thought about that. Jonah, why would Jonah not be willing to go to the Ninevites and deliver that message? The Ninevites killed his father some years earlier. It's in 2 Kings. Not making that up. It's in Scripture. And he resented the Ninevites. He had to learn to have a forgiving heart like God was willing to forgive them. He didn't learn it until he got out there under that juniper tree. You're right. You say, well, being in the belly of that whale, he was convinced to go. There's some times we know to go, but we won't listen to the Spirit. There's some times that Spirit is stirring us to go, and we still won't go. You see why we need to be in that presence. Let me give you this example, or not example, Scripture, Revelation 3. The church at Laodicea got through near 4 days and hadn't even mentioned the church of Laodicea yet. That's usually odd for a book or a revival week, right? Notice something about this church that I want you to was thinking about. When you read it and it comes down, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and such as that. Verse 16, 17, drop on to verse 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. You know what that sounds like? Someone that will not, that does not access God, doesn't it? Why? Something's happened to the Spirit there. The witness in the Spirit is not being allowed. It's not being listen to. It's not being given opportunity to prove itself. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How many of you sat here this morning and you've heard that knocking many times? Come. Let me give you strength. Let me give you the love. Let me give you that sound mind. Paul writing to Timothy, Timothy, your grandmother had it. Your mother had it. It's in you, Peter. You're just going to have to trust what God can do. Any of you have ever had that fear of doing it? What God wanted you to do? Sometimes it's just to talk to someone. Sometimes it's just to say hello, good day, nice to see you. You may do that several times. You can go to town. We went to town. We were in town one day, Tammy and I was, and I don't remember what store we was going in. One lady She did not have a good day. She had run into you with the back with the buggy and everything else. He said, "Well, I'd have told her what I thought." We just kind of stepped aside, "Ma'am, you're more than welcome to go ahead of us." She didn't know how to act. Walk out of store and hold the door open. People just don't know how to act. Let me give you this. Right after Trump lost and Biden went in, we went to the store. Now, y'all have to know my mother to understand more what this means. There was a guy there and he said, "Listen," he said, "I'll tell you what," and he didn't hide it. He said, "This is the best thing that ever happened. It was time for Trump to go." And he named some things. My mother's a big Trump supporter. She didn't like Biden and such as that. And you can have the issues. I'm not trying to be political. And I knew what Mama would do. She talks. She sometimes talks too much. She does it in public too much sometimes. And I cut her. I was happened to be just ahead of her or behind her. Whatever reason. We got separated. She was in line right behind that guy. And she looked around. And I kind of moved my foot so she would look back at me. And I just cut the eyes and I said, "Don't. Don't. Do not." Well, she paid hers. Next guy, I got out. She said, "Why did you do that?" I said, "Mama, that's all that guy was wanting was for you to antagonize him." I said, "I don't know what he believes or what he wants or what he thinks. That's his business. But for you to make a confrontation in the store is exactly what he was inviting." And I said, you've got to learn, the scripture says, be swift to hear. I said, "You didn't hear how sarcastic he was." I said, "You didn't hear how inviting he was. He was wanting you or someone else to challenge him." I said, "But the Lord said, slow to speak and slow to anger." And I said, "So let's go and get in the car and let's go home and leave it alone and put it in the hands of the Lord." I said, "That's what the witness of the Spirit would do, is make you slow to speak and slow to anger." I preached here about two months ago, a lady come out. She said, "Brother Terry," she said, "I'm sure glad you preached on anger this morning." She said, "Because it's got to where that's all I do is stay angry." I said, "The Lord can help you. He wants to help you." Here 2 weeks ago or something, she was coming out. She said, "Brother Terry," she said, "God has helped me." You see what the Spirit's for? What the importance of it is? Well, we have a verse of a song. Let me say this to you that are lost. Those that's never trusted the Lord. Maybe someone say, never followed the Lord in baptism. Unless you're willing to listen to the witness of the Spirit, you'll never be saved and you'll never be a part of the body of Christ. You don't make that decision on your own. It's too big a fear. Fear I'll fail. Fear I'll fall or come short or whatever. We've all failed and come short and things happen.
Amen.
And we'll continue. We're human. While we have a son.
Page 326.
Take my yoke upon you. Again, we're thankful for a good message. Let me ask this question. You mentioned some things about being led of the Spirit. Y'all remember when the Spirit was drawing you to Christ? For those of you that are saved, and if you're lost, that Spirit's dealing with you now. So you at least know that one. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be led by the Spirit. I can remember, look, I joined the church when I was 12. Actually got saved when I was 15. And after that, the Spirit kept on leading me to come to the church to get my baptism right. It wasn't somebody else. There wasn't a soul pressuring me to do anything. They were having me leading songs, called on for prayer, different things. But the Spirit of God said, that's something you need to get right. And it was the Spirit that led that way. And then after you do that, what does the Spirit lead you to do? To walk with the Lord. To walk with Him. And I tell you, that's something that's continual after and through our lives as God's children. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be led of the Spirit of God. And how it can lead and bless, do so much. Just some wonderful things that was preached this morning. I pray we take it to heart and use it. Let's pray for the service this evening. Pray that we'll be filled with the Spirit of God this evening. Be filled this morning, then get some more this evening. I don't know about y'all. How many of you just eat once a day? I like to eat more than once a day, don't you? Sometimes we do eat once a day, but I tell you what. It's good when you get hungry. Get some more. I'm looking forward to this evening. Let's pray. Lord feeds us, gives us what we need. I wonder if there's any special burden or prayer request. Any other word or announcement before we dismiss with a verse of a song?
We'll give opportunity for
another one. Hear this. Any other word? If not, let's pray much for the service. Pray for one another. Pray for the lost. We'll have this verse of a song. After this, be dismissed.